24 May 1893. Statement of Deputy Abdullah Atham. Remaining answer. The superiority and perfection of the Word of God. First, the Gospel claims that it is an everlasting Word, so much so that the judgment of people will happen according to it. John chapter 12, verses 48 to 50. Second, the Gospel regards itself as the revealer of the eternal secret of salvation. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Third, the Gospel regards itself as the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Fourth, the Gospel regards itself bringing life and immortality to light. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Fifth, the Gospel deems itself to be the words expressed by the Spirit of God, not human wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, 13, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Sixth, in comparison to this Gospel, every other Gospel is not. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. So these are the things that point to the superiority, perfection, beauty, and beneficence of the Word of God, and not those matters concerning social behavior about which philosophers and physicians can also provide the needed exposition to men. You stated that it is written in the Holy Quran, أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. It is very likely that according to the text of the Quran, this relates to social behavior and the mention of what is permitted and what is forbidden in this context. Answer to the objections of 24 May 1893. First, we have understood the meaning of istiqra, inductive reasoning, to be what experience of nature routinely and in the past has taught, without interruption. This is what reasoning by induction means. The statement of Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Sahib in this regard is correct, that if there is any possibility of an exception, it is not enough to prove the possibility of an exception. It is necessary that it be proven in reality. Thus, I would submit regarding this only that the case of Christ is completely unique, for which we have presented verses from the Word of God. We would further like to show that multiplicity in unity is present in the Old Testament. Had it not been present, the Jews could have been considered to be right. However, because this matter is present there, they should have no excuse. I shall present two cases by way of example. First of all, it is stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Vayomer Elohim naase Adam besalmenu kidmu tenu. In Hebrew, that is to say, Elohim God said, let us make Adam in our images and after our likenesses. Second, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it is written that Jehovah Elohim said, behold, in knowing good and evil, the man has become like one of us. In this verse, the phrase that is translated as has become like one of us, in Hebrew it is written, Ke'ahad mimenu. Seeing the first person, including others, form, the Jews took the meaning that in this situation, God Almighty included the angels with him. And Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan Bahadur has written that the others in this phrase refers to that class of Adams before the commonly known Adam, who were destroyed because of their sins, and that in the words, Lau mimenu, it is not the first person including others, but rather the third person plural form that is meant. The purpose of both of these people being that the teaching of multiplicity in unity should thus be prevented from being proven. Second, now we ask the following questions from these people. Firstly, to the Jews, where is the reference to your angels in the text of the scripture? Is the linguistic form us not a pronoun? And is it not necessary for a pronoun to have a referent nearby? And if some statement should not identify a referent in itself, then is that statement not said to be confusing and unintelligible? For example, if I were to say to somebody that it was like this, and before or after this statement, I do not make clear as to what it was, then is this not a confusing statement? Thus, when they talk of the companionship of angels, they should show these angels within the very body of the text. Secondly, if the angels are indeed referred to here, then their knowledge of evil must be either inherent or earned. If it is inherent, then they cannot be created beings because inherent knowledge is a characteristic of one who is self-existing. And if it is earned, then this earning makes them impure. So then how could they be worthy of going in the company of the most pure creator? Our first question to Sir Sayyid is that same one. Where is a referent in the text about the Adams who were there before the commonly known Adam that you perceive? Let alone finding such mention from the text, where from geology, of which you are proud, can you find it? Besides this, if not in geology, let us know even if you find some mention in any of the other sciences. We are certain that he will never be able to find any such thing, nor can the Jews discharge this duty. They only present false ideas to silence the mouths of Christians. What sentence can be clearer, and what other interpretation can there be of such a sentence as, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil"? Looking at this sentence through lexicon and logical terminologies and the grammatical and morphological meanings, this statement meets all those standards. The use of the plural for the respect that Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan Bahadur has mentioned regarding Elohim, can the gentleman show us from anywhere in nature or in events, if ever, in any proper name as well, there can be shown respect or disrespect? Can the name of Sir Sayyid be Sir Sayyid Ahmadan? If this is not mere deception, then what is it? Sir Sayyid Ahmed says that in Ba'alim and Istrafim, the use of Ya and Meem is for respect. This is not just false, it is in fact the highest form of falsehood. Since these are fictitious idols, not real persons, and were worshipped as idols in various places, so there were many idols, and for this reason, there was plurality expressed in their names. Just as statues of Krishna and Ramchandra come from Jaisalmer, and it is said that they are dealers of Ramchandras and Krishnas. In short, in a proper name, there is nothing of respect or disrespect. Third, a matter that is beyond perception of its existence is wisdom. We shall present and prove its occurrence from the divine word. So, we have clearly presented the issues of the divinity of Christ and the Trinity in unity from the revealed books, and we have also shown its possibility logically. So now, no further burden of proof remains upon us. Fourth, the explanation of a revelation should be through revelation itself. In this matter, your statement was correct to a great extent, and best, because if a revelation seems at some place to be too concise or confusing, then another place in the revelation can serve to elaborate and explain the former. However, if some teaching is in the revelation only in one place, and that revelation is also not explained well, then there should be room to interpret that revelation logically. We cannot throw such revelation away as worthless, but rather we must try to interpret it logically. Fifth, regarding where Christ our Lord said, "Why do you accuse me of blasphemy for saying I am the Son of God? Aren't your judges and divines called gods? There is no charge of blasphemy against them, so why upon me?" By this, he in no way denied his divinity. Rather, deeming their anger unjustified, he controlled it. Apart from this, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, our Lord accepted this title from his disciples, that he is the Son of the living God. Then it is recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, that the high priest said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. The rest later. Signature English, Henry Martin Clark, President representing Christians. Signature English, Ghulam Qadir Fasih, President representing Muslims.